we are grateful for the privilege, for the opportunity we have of breaking the bread of life together, your word. Father, we trust today that you'll open our eyes and unstop our ears and soften our heart to what you have to say. Lord, that we can walk out of this place growing in your grace better than when we came in. Lord, we pray for those who are absent today, that you would keep them in your watch care. We thank you for our pastor and his family and ask you to bless them and keep them, bring them back safely. We pray for Jaime and Angel as they return from Louisiana and the loss of her father. Father, we thank you now for this time that you've granted us together. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Living in the kingdom. I have two points today, purpose and pattern. And they'll go rather quickly, so we have plenty of time for lunch today. Revelation 21, to begin with, verses 2 and 3 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." We've heard that before, haven't we, at the tabernacle in the wilderness? So what's God's purpose? His purpose never has changed. From creation through the consummation, the purpose has never changed. That purpose is a glorious church. We get the type in Adam and Eve. When Eve came out of Adam, we have the antitype in Christ and his church, the bride of Christ. In Isaiah, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Revelation, we talk about the bride of Christ. In Genesis 1, we read how God commissioned Adam to be prophet, priest, and king on this earth. Prophet to interpret God's will, and priest to represent nature's needs before God, and king to dispense God's bounty. So the will of God at creation was that he would have communion with his creation. We read in Psalm 8, after the fall, that will did not change, but that God still spoke to man. He said, you're a little bit lower than the angels, but I have anointed you and touched you to have dominion over this earth. And he said the same thing in Hebrews 2, after the will of God and redemption. And so we read that nothing has changed. The purpose God had for mankind hasn't changed through the creation, through the fall, through slavery, through the wilderness, through the tabernacle experience, through redemption, and through the consummation. God's will has not changed for his creation. In Ephesians 5, we read that Christ might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When you read the word salvation in the New Testament, many, many times the interpretation is not saved to eternity, not that kind of salvation, but saved as in deliverance. The word sozo means a deliverance. And sometimes it was interpreted to mean a physical deliverance from harm or danger or calamity. Other times, as I'm using it this morning, is a spiritual deliverance, the present experience of God's power to deliver from the power of sin. When we read verses like John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Matthew, "She will bring forth the Son and name him Jesus, for he will save or deliver his people from their sins." Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit cleansed, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God." 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." And Revelation 1:5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." 1 John 3:8 says that Christ came, he was manifested on this earth to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil from Adam and Eve until this time is to keep us in bondage to sin. Christ came, delivered us from that bondage. So in Romans 6, we can read what? Should we continue in sin? Not at all. The ability to live in the light of Christ's holiness. We just got through reading in the bulletin, and I love it. And he says, where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Do we believe that really? That we can be free from sin, that we can manifest in our mortal flesh the holiness that Christ came to live in us? I believe we can, because we have to keep our eyes on the source rather than our own whiteness. You know, for several years, Lois and I had a concession operation in northern Texas. We contracted with the state of Texas to run the concessions at several state parks in the northern part of Texas, and that was everything from gift shops to food service to boat rentals and those type of things. And part of that concession at the Ray Roberts Lake was to rent canoes and kayaks to go down the Elm Fork of the Trinity River from Lake Ray Roberts to about 10 miles to the headwaters of Lake Louisville. And we would get calls every day. Well, tell me about the river. Tell me, is it flowing high, low? Is it rapids? Is it shallow? Is it stagnant and everything? And each time we had to take them back to the source, because the river wasn't controlled by rainfall and it wasn't controlled by anything other than the Corps engineers opening the dam at Ray Roberts Lake. So the water either flowed a lot, it flowed a little, it flowed according to whether they opened the dam or not. So we always had to lead them back to the source and say, what you need to do is call the Corps of Engineers and see how much water they're letting out. We could visually look at it, but you can't look at the whole 10 miles. So that's exactly what we need to be doing, is keep our eyes on the source. When you keep your eyes on the source, you're taking one step at a time in Christ's holiness. You're not looking at our own whiteness. And so, therefore, the manifestation of Christ in us is going to be self-evident to those around us. And either you are or you aren't. Ephesians 5 says, always be being filled with the Spirit. Always. That's a 24/7, 365 day a year exhortation. So, we have the purpose, God's purpose, which leads us to as you can see, we're going to get out here pretty early today. The purpose, the pattern is what we read about. I wanted to talk about the church, living in the kingdom. We the last several weeks in our Tuesday night study, we had a wonderful study on what it means to live in the kingdom, what the kingdom is, what the nature of the children in the kingdom are as the kingdom come. And all those questions we answered, and we had several in our class talk about the parables and explain to us in their own words what it meant when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like. And they explained that to us. So it's really a good study. So this is a culmination of that. And we read in Exodus 25 and 1 Chronicles 28 and Acts 7, Hebrews 8. All these scriptures talk about when God gave the commandment on Mount Sinai, see that you make it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. When he's talking about the tabernacle, when he was talking about God being with man, see that you make it this way. And I'm convinced that if he was that concerned about the color and the type of fabric and about how far to space the poles and how big and the dimensions, the height, the width, the length, I'm convinced if he was so concerned with the instruments inside the tabernacle, both in the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, if he was that concerned, how much more will Christ be in his own church when he said, I am going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? How much more did Christ mean that? So is there a pattern to church life? Well, certainly there is. We know that we can read through the New Testament and talk about family life. We can talk about our social obligations. We can talk about our government. We can talk about church life. We can talk about all these aspects of life in general. So how to live is all right here, isn't it? We know we have no excuse of how not to live. Well, if there's that kind of pattern, then we know that individually, then we have a pattern in our spiritual life. In Revelation 21, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels." This is verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." In a moment, we're going to talk about the aspects. I'm not going to read it because you could read on from verse 11 and following and see what he says about what that city is. If you read through the Bible, and you do, then you know that the Lord uses numbers, he uses symbolism to explain himself, where we can understand it, much as Jesus did in the New Testament when he spoke in parables. And he would say the kingdom of heaven is like, and that's a parable. It's not the kingdom of heaven, but it's like the kingdom of heaven, and that's what he's doing here. So we can read through the Bible, and we know that the number seven is the spiritual perfection and fullness and completion, because we know that creation happened in 7 days and that God rested on the seventh day. We know that there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and seven classes of furniture in the tabernacle, seven annual holy feast days. There's multiple sevens in the book of Revelation. You could go back to chapter 1 and you know that there's seven candlesticks and seven stars, and 55 times in the book of Revelation you read about seven. We're talking about spiritual perfection. And in this book, in a moment as we talk about the number 12, we know that 12 is the number for perfection in government. We read that somewhere else, didn't we, in Isaiah 9, when it says the government will be upon his shoulders. And so I want you to set aside for just a moment. I'm not trying to change your view of eschatology or how the end times are going to happen, but set that aside for a moment and just do a word picture with me about what it means to live in the kingdom now. Not when you pass away, but right now. What does it mean to live in God's kingdom? Because the number 12, when we talk about the perfection of government, we know 12 is the number of the church. It was the number of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, the number of the apostles in the New Testament. It's the foundation of our church today, the living church. There's 12 tribes of Israel. 12 pillars were erected on Mount Sinai. There were 12 statues of oxen in the temple. There's 12 men selected by God to conduct the census. There's 12 spies sent to check out the promised land, 12 legions of angels, 12 apostles, 144,000, which is multiples of 12 servants of God, 12 gates in the new Jerusalem, 12 foundations, and on we could go. So it's not just numbers, but it's symbolism stating something that's complete. And God's government is complete. We can rest assured he's on his throne and guiding the affairs of men. Not part of it, all of it. So, that being the case, then when we read Revelation and we get to verse 10, and he said, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. And so when we talk about the light and the gates and the wall and the foundations and the material, when we talk about the measurement, then think with me just for a moment. You've heard that cliche that you need to think outside the box. Well, I want you to think inside the box, because it says here that as far as the measurement of this city, that it was 12,000 furlongs, and that the wall was 144 cubits wide. And all these are measurements of 12. And when you think of a square, it said it was just as wide, just as long, and just as high. So we're thinking of a box. We're thinking of a cube. And that's if you can relate it back to the tabernacle, you can relate it back to the inner sanctuary of the temple, and you see that God is tabernacling with men. And so it's a word picture. Now, like I said, just set aside your interpretation. However you want to interpret the end times is fine with me. But just for these few moments, picture with me what it's like to live in the kingdom right now. That very well might be a city 375 miles high in the end times. And I'm okay with that. But what I'm okay with more than that is that all scripture is given for inspiration, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, that I might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And so when I read Revelation, I like to think that it has some meaning to those it was written to, and it has meaning for me right now. Because the best way to interpret the Bible is what God said and what he's saying to us right now. That's the only way we have to for it to affect our lives. If it didn't, I wouldn't probably ever read it if I thought it didn't mean anything. When we talk about time, when Jesus said that this generation, you know, if I told this congregation that you will not pass away until you get some of Lois's dessert when we invite you over to our house, I'm pretty sure you would assume I meant that sometime soon, not 2,000 years from now. And that's what Jesus said. He's writing things to us now when he said in Revelation, these things must shortly come to pass. I don't know your interpretation of shortly, but it's pretty quick to me. It means a short amount of time. So when we read about the light, we talk about the radiance of God. You think about Moses in the burning bush, Solomon when he dedicated the temple, and the radiance of God was there. The shepherds at the birth of Christ, or noonday at Damascus, that caused everybody to go blind. They couldn't even see at that time. We're talking about the radiance. So when you talk about the light of the city, it has this beautiful picture of, you can't get past the first chapter of Revelation when he says, and I, John, saw. And he couldn't even look because of the radiance of Christ himself addressing him. When we think about the gates and the tribes of Israel, their names written on it. And the gates were made of pearl, signifying the perfection, the pure jasper. When we think about the wall, the safety and security of, if you think of a wall 216 feet wide, and if that's literal, that's okay. That's pretty secure. You're probably not getting through that wall with those gates that are solid pearl, 375 feet high. But it has very more meaning than that. It means the very walls of the city are jasper and its foundations precious stones and all the colors of the rainbow. These symbols of God now having become the symbols of the church, who we are. Even the golden streets are clear as glass. Why? Because it's meant to show that the glorified church is purified from all the tainted darkness that exists in this world. We are the light of the world, just as Christ is the light of the world. And John, it says that he came, John the Baptist said, I'm not the light, he's the light, and he came to manifest himself as the light of men. Guess what? As the church, that's what we do too. We are the light in a dark world. Until the consummation, we are the very light of Christ himself. And so, when the scripture talks about living inside this, we're talking about something spiritual, something mystical. When Paul was teaching in Ephesians, when he was talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, reverence your husbands. Children, obey your parents. He said, but I speak to you as a mystery, as Christ in the church, because two becoming one. And it is a mystery. It is mystical. And we can't see it, we don't feel it, but we know it in our hearts. We know that we know that we know, don't we? That something took place in our lives, changed our lives, our direction's not the same, our views on the world aren't the same anymore because we think we are thinking spiritual things rather than temporal things. And that's what living inside the box is. You can live outside the box. Is scary because it says outside, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. We know that's true, don't we? You can't read a magazine or turn on the TV or talk to your coworkers for that matter without knowing that's a true statement. The world outside the church. Nothing can enter in, though. I love that part. Nothing can enter in. He says here, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. So in my life and yours, inside the confines of living in Christ and His holiness, nothing can come in and defile me. Nothing. Christ made it clear to His disciples, it's what comes out of me that's the danger. That's what's in my heart. But nothing that coming into me can harm me. So, in Hebrews, when it says that you have not come to the mount that burns with fire and brimstone, and so much as not a man nor beast could touch it, but you have come to Mount Zion, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church of the living God, surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. And every time I read that, I think of Elisha when he said, Lord, I pray for my servant that you'd open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, there was chariots all around protecting Elisha, because that's reality. That's a window to the real world. The world we live in now is temporal and not real. The real world is spiritual, and we can enjoy it now. So we've come to that Mount Zion. We can live in the midst of a holy and clean environment within the church confines. And wherever the Lord takes us, it doesn't have to be the missionary field. It can be to work. And when you go to work and you're with your coworkers and they're not living in the confines of the church, you are. You're protected and you can share and you don't have to worry about what's the evil coming against you. In chapter 22, verse 13 of Revelation, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are those that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates of the city. And I submit to you today that if you're His, if you're a child of the Most High King, you're living in the city right now, a spiritual city, in the confines of the church of the living God today. And because we are, we're not only protected, but that we have the power, we have the light, we have the love that Christ gave to us to give to a lost and dying world. We have that privilege now. He finishes in verse 16 and 17. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears come. Let him who is thirsty come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He offers it. When you read chapter 21, you read that there's three gates on every side of that four square city, meaning that the verse that was read up here by Kevin, for God so loved the world, He opened that city. He keeps the doors open day and night, because there's no night there, no need for it, because the light of God and the Lamb will shine forth in the world around it. And anybody that you witness to and they say yes can walk through the gates into the city. But nothing evil can. What a privilege that is. What a beautiful word picture that is. So today, as we close, just remember that we have the privilege of sharing what we have now. Now, rather than passing through to the next life. We can carry it with us now. We can carry it to the lunchroom. We can carry it this afternoon and to work tomorrow. Wherever we might go, we have the opportunity to live in the kingdom. Well, pray with me if you would. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the privilege we have of gathering together. We thank you for this message. We pray, Lord, that you'll touch our hearts. I thank you for these who are here, a special blessing on them as they hear words from your word. Father, we pray for the meal afterwards, that you would bless the provision that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord. Pray as we part company that you'll take each family safely home. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.